You find the story of the resurrection in the 28th chapter of Matthew, and you find the two Marys that came to the sepulcher to actually finish anointing the body of Jesus, and he wasn't there. Isn't that amazing? The resurrection. I want you to begin reading with me in verse number 9. Jesus has already met with the two ladies and told them, you know, assured them it was he. And they recognized him after a bit. And then verse number 9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now the story is told about, you know, the Pharisees and the Judaizers putting money up to bribe the keepers of the tomb to lie about the fact that, no, he didn't rise from the grave. While we slept, his disciples came and stole away the body. And they gave large sums of money to those gentlemen. That's the rest of that story. Then again, in verse 16, you find it said, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Father, we're gathered here this morning not only to receive your word, but to honor you, to worship you, to praise you, to lift up your name, and to say that truly there is no God other than you. There is no creator other than you. There's no sustainer. There's no savior. There's no coming king but you. And we long for the day that you will come to receive us, that we might be with you forevermore. Now I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll take charge of the service this morning. Put those thoughts in our minds and our hearts and our souls that are good according to the Word of God. Teach us to rely upon the Father and the Son, Jesus. Give us the power and authority to speak, the unction, the zeal, the clarity of mind. Help us to explain the things that need to be explained, that they might be received even where a little child can understand. Now I give you all the credit and all the glory. We lift up the precious name of Jesus. It's in his name we ask it all. Amen. Be seated. I have a special message I've been working on now for a few weeks. And if Satan's going to show up in any service, he's going to show up in this one, I promise you. If there's any reason to cause disturbance, he will do that today, because the message today will help the child of God more than any other person and any other thing. And think about it. When David said in the 51st Psalm, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation," he went on to say, "Then will I teach sinners, and then will I recognize your name." Most children of God will not be interested in sharing the name of Jesus Christ to anyone else if they're not sure of their own salvation themselves. And so I want to talk to you about the doubt problem this morning, the doubt problem. And, you know, you may be blessed. You may not have ever doubted your salvation. But I got to tell you, I went through a period of time for several years that I did. I was saved when I was 7 years old. The problem with that was the preacher, I got saved in the pew after several weeks of conviction by the Holy Spirit. and I walked the aisle born again. But when I got down front, the preacher said, "Now, what are you coming for?" I said, "I've been saved." He said, "Sit right there." And that's the extent of it all. He should have, as anyone should, Sunday school teacher, parent, preacher, evangelist, anyone that leads someone to the Lord or is trying to give assurance of their salvation should open this book right here and take them step by step as if they were leading them to the Lord and show them exactly what took place in their life. Because that was not done with me, I had problems with that. I didn't have problems immediately. I knew I was saved. I knew I was going to heaven. And I started trying to get my friends that were my age born again as well. But what happened was after I hit somewhere in the teenage years, boy, this burden of doubt grabbed hold of me. And Satan began saying, "You know, you really didn't get saved. You were just a kid. You don't think you really got saved, do you?" And I started arguing with him. "Well, yeah, I know I got saved." "No, you really don't know. Did you say the right words? Did you repent of sin? Did you really trust Jesus Christ, or were you just walking in the aisle?" And on and on and on. And I was the most miserable person on the face of the earth. I mean, I thought, "No, I know I'm saved. I got saved. I was saved in the pew. I walked the aisle. I could sense the presence of God. And Satan will do this. And Satan says, "Yeah, but you know the devil can give emotional feelings. And you're not saved by emotions. You're not saved because you had some strange experience. You're not saved because you feel like it or you don't feel like it. You know, maybe you didn't do exactly what you needed to do," and doubt would come in. And I got to tell you, when God began dealing with me to preach in later years, this thing started all over again. And I thought, "Well, God's not dealing with me to preach, surely." And I thought, "Maybe he's dealing with me to get saved. You know, you can't get saved until you get lost." And so I said, "Okay, Lord, I know I'm lost and I need you to save me. Now save me." I didn't have assurance. I doubted. Most every Christian at some point in their lives will doubt God at some time or other. Satan is the great accuser. He accuses you to God and God to you. And he never leaves it alone. You say, "What purpose would he have in accusing me? What purpose would he have in someone that's born again to cause doubt in their lives?" To keep you ineffective for Christ. To keep you doubting what is a reality in your life so that you're not standing on the promises, but you're groveling in the dirt, begging and pleading and crying and hoping that it'll get better. Perhaps even ashamed to go and talk to someone about it, as I was. I never spoke to anyone about that. I never talked to my parents. I never talked to the preacher. I never talked to Sunday school teacher. I just dealt with it my own way, hoping and praying that some way, somehow, someday, I would get it all taken care of. But I got to tell you, it kept me awake at night. It made my life totally miserable. I couldn't feel saved. I couldn't feel assurance. I couldn't feel like I was going to heaven at one stage, but I didn't feel like I was going to hell. I was kind of in betwixt and in between. Horrible. For a child of God, it must be one of the most horrible feelings and horrible situations you could ever possibly get into. Now, more than likely, a lot of what happened was that I got saved at 7 years of age. You say, "You believe that?" I believe it with all my heart and soul now. Got it settled. Know the issue. Yeah, got it okay. But the problem was, in children's lives, They haven't had the sin of drunkenness. They haven't had the sin of debauchery. They haven't had the sin of fornication. They haven't had the sins of a lot of things that people who are 30 or 40 years of age when they get saved have. So there is a change that takes place in their lives, but not the same drastic change that happens into the life of a habitual sinner that has gone on for years in life. You understand my gist? So I want to talk to you about the cure for the doubt problem in your life. Now, you may have gotten over it. You may not have it anymore. You may not have ever doubted your salvation. There may come a time when you will. However, just so that you know, if you've never doubted or you've gotten over it and now you have assurance, does not mean that there is not other people in your life that deal with this situation that you need to know how to deal with. So that's what I want to give you this morning. I want to give you the solution, the cure for the doubt problem. Now, before you get all up in the air and spiritually high-minded, you know, and say, I never had any doubt about my salvation, just be mindful of the fact that there were 12 disciples, actually 11 until the Apostle Paul came along. Judas Iscariot was a child of the devil, pretending to be. But notice what it said in our text verses. In verse 16 and 17, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Even the disciples doubted Christ. Even the apostles had doubts. So I've been in good company. I grew up on a farm and grew up around cattle and hogs. And by the time that my dad and I were in business together, we had 100 brood sows on concrete floors and a farrowing house and whole nine yards. And I specifically remembering as an older teenager dealing with this issue out while washing out concrete pens with about 30 or 40 pigs surrounding me on that concrete floor, dealing with this issue in my heart and mind of, am I saved, am I lost? Am I saved, am I lost? Is God dealing with me about something else? The preaching issue would come up, and being saved and being lost, and I was miserable. I hit my knees on the concrete floor and begged God, if I'm lost, give me salvation. Ooh, if I'm lost. And then it dawned on me, I can't get saved unless I know I'm lost. Lord, I know I'm lost. I've got sins. Please save me. And I know what's supposed to happen and nothing happened. I'm miserable. Children of God can be in that situation and in that light. I'm going to show you some reasons for that in a moment, but I want you to think with me for a while. The doubt problem is real. A lot of people that are Christians are affected by it at some stage or another. Babies in Christ who are newly born again oftentimes become skeptics at various things in life as it goes along and skeptical as to how God could love me when I've done this thing and I've done that thing. And babes in Christ, backslidden Christians who've lost their joy and lost the peace of God and lost the fruit in their life, oftentimes wonder and doubt, am I saved, am I lost? Mature Christians serving God sometimes deal with this problem, even as the 11 disciples who had firsthand knowledge of the resurrection of Christ, but some doubted. Even mature Christians oftentimes, because they have such a spiritual pride in their life, it never happened to me, can be bombarded by Satan's darts at any moment. Mature Christians, these 11 men, were growing and more mature than most. They were handpicked by Jesus Christ themselves, and yet they doubted. There is a problem in our day affecting the souls of men that seems to go unnoticed by pastors and teachers and evangelists. And it happens to be Christianity's number one problem. More than ever before in history, this is the age of doubt and confusion. The single greatest need in the personal life of every modern day Christian, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've been born again. To know beyond a shadow of doubt that you're saved and heaven bound, not hell bound. I use the word hell because it's biblical, because it's reality, that the deniers of Jesus Christ, the unbelievers, will find themselves in a lake of fire, surrounded with pain and suffering and turmoil, not because of the sins in their lives, but because of their unbelief in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Doubt is a crippler. Doubt is a frustrating problem, and it affects every Christian in one degree or another. Philippians 4:19, the promise of God to supply our every need, and yet there seems to be times when God has backed away from us and our needs are great and right here before us, and we're saying, where is God? Here's my needs. He promised to take care. There's doubt. You find in Romans 8:28, one of those great verses of scripture of all time, that everything that happens to us would be worked into and for our good and for our betterment. But sometimes we doubt and we say, how can this possibly be for my good? How can this possibly help me when it is so tragic and it is so horrible? I think about grandkids. I think about my own kids. I think about my daughters-in-law. I think about situations in life that we as a family have gone through together that other people might question and say, how can this be for our good? And we face surgeries and we faced cancer and we faced all kinds of things that makes the average person wonder. And yet Romans 8:28 is still there. God promised to work all things for our good. And yet, some doubted. In Jeremiah 33:3, he said, call upon me and ask me great and mighty things, and I will answer thee. Oh, well, we've made that our life's verse, and we said, yeah, I'm just call upon God, and he will do great things for me. But you called, and it didn't exactly happen as you wanted it to happen. And possibly you doubted. For whom is doubt a great problem? Number one, doubt is a problem for preachers. Doubt is a problem for preachers. We know how to expose the problem, but we don't know how to help bring about the solution oftentimes. Most preachers will... their main solution is, hey, if you have doubts, then you're probably not saved. Let's just bow right here and ask the Lord to save us, and that'll finalize it all. It doesn't work that way. Because after we go through that Lord's Prayer again, after we go through that sinner's prayer again, and ask the Lord to save us after we've already been saved, and we say, okay, now we know we did it, right? Yes, we did it. Okay, well, we know the day and the hour. Now it's for sure. I had somebody say, I asked them. It was a school staff years ago when we were on A Street. I asked one of the higher leveled staff members about salvation. And they said, well, I was saved when I was 6, but I was saved for sure when I was 14. I said, huh? Wait a minute. It's kind of those, I doubted and somebody led me in the sinner's prayer and I prayed it again and now I must be saved. So we leave it at that. That doesn't work every time. Satan comes right back and sows his seed again, and here comes the doubt that rises up. I've seen people try to get saved 4 or 5 times. Because of doubt. Every time I preached on hell, I had a lady in East Texas that would come up to me, not during the invitation, but privately after everyone had left, and tears running down her cheek, she'd say, "Preacher, I just don't know if I'm saved or not." She was the greatest Bible school worker I had. As long as we didn't preach on hell, she was sure of her salvation. But just as soon as we started preaching about the eternal dwelling place of those who reject Jesus Christ, she was in desperation. Satan would whisper in her ear, "You really not saved, are you? And you're really having a problem with this, aren't you?" And she would agree with him and say, "Yes." And here she come. Often the only solution stems from the assumption that if one doubts, one is lost. Get saved. For whom is doubt a problem? It's a problem for preachers. It's a problem for soul winners. For those dealing with people who doubt, we lead them in the salvation prayer again and again and again. If he isn't saved, he'll get saved. If he is saved, it won't hurt them. That's a philosophy. But it does hurt them. If it's not the real solution to the problem, and mumbling the sinner's prayer a dozen times will only make the problem greater and bring about more doubt in the end. Faith is shipwrecked. When we have to get the same person saved four or five times, faith is shipwrecked. There's a big problem and an underlying problem there that we need to deal with. Somebody said this: when a person comes to the altar doubting his salvation, no one, not the preacher, not the soul winner, no one is going to get him saved because the Holy Spirit hasn't gotten him lost. Do you hear that? You can't get somebody saved that's not lost. That was my problem in the pig pen. I kept falling down on my knees and those pigs all around me. I didn't care where I was. I didn't care about the situation. I had a greater problem to deal with. It was spiritual and emotional. It was killing me. I needed assurance. I said, "Okay, Lord, I must be lost. I can't sense your presence. Okay, I'm lost. Then save me." And nothing happened. How silly, how foolish. But trial and error brought me to the solution of what the problem was and gave me the solution of being without doubt. Doubt is one of the greatest problems, not only for the preacher, not only for the soul winner, but also for the patient or the person who's experienced it. Someone said this one time: the Christian who doubts will never settle his doubt with another experience any more than a cancer patient will cure his cancer with aspirin. The salvation experience is wonderful for the lost condition, but going through the motions of a second such experience will not remedy the doubt problem. A doubter walks the aisle and is taken through the motions of a second salvation experience. Perhaps he's baptized that night. Then he goes home and lies down for what is hoped to be a good night's rest. But the accuser of the brethren comes, and the second timer, not recognizing the satanic influence on his thinking, carries on a conversation with himself that generally goes like this. The accuser comes, Satan: "Well, did you get it settled tonight?" The doubter: "Yes, I certainly did." "How do you know you didn't get saved the first time? After all, you did the same thing that you did the last time, didn't you?" "Well, maybe I did get saved last time, maybe this time. Anyhow, I know that now I'm saved and everything will be all right." "Oh, really?" The doubt has already started. Again, doubt is the greatest problem for the one who doubts. It'll affect every born-again person to some degree. Oftentimes, doubters will keep it to themselves because they're so ashamed of it, as was I. And I was not brought up in a culture that taught you to take every problem you had to the preacher. Man up and take care of it yourself. And that's what I was trying to do, but didn't know how. And life was miserable. Can I do a poll if you're not embarrassed by it or ashamed of it? Has there been anyone in this building that has doubted their salvation besides me? Has there been anyone? Thank you. Proves my point. Doubt is the greatest problem for the Christian. Oftentimes we try home remedies for our doubts. Home remedies, as I've already stated, as I've done in the pig pen, and going back to Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a remedy for doubt, right? Wrong. Well, if you're not saved, then you'll get saved. If you're saved already, it won't hurt you, will it? Yes. It will. It is probable that the doubter already has peace with God, but he's lost his peace with God. Notice what Romans chapter 5 in verse number 1 says. Therefore, being justified by faith. What's the problem? Some doubted. We have put aside our faith. Our faith is not strong. Our faith is not doing its work at the present time. We are in doubt. So when we are in doubt, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, we have peace with God. If we've been born again, we still have peace with God, but the peace of God eludes us. It's a nightmare, back and forth, heaven or hell, lost or saved. It's a nightmare when the accuser comes repeatedly and tells us, you're not really saved. Or you are saved, but you forgot. Or what's going on in your life? Did you really repent of your sin? Did you call upon Jesus Christ? Or did you do something else? My goodness. Back and forth. And back and forth we go again. We oftentimes have lost the peace of God. Look in Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6. He says, be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a problem here for the doubter. What is that problem? The peace of God is lacking. We're panicky. We're frantic. We're worrying. We're doubtful. Satan has us standing on our head. We're upside down. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, and the peace of God that keeps us in every situation, and he keeps our hearts, and he keeps our minds, is lacking here. We still have peace with God if we've been born again, but the peace of God is lacking. The peace of God that keeps our heart. Listen, when you're born again, that spiritual birth that comes is where your spirit is made alive. In your new born again spirit is where the root of faith comes from the spirit. In your spirit, in your heart, is where your security lies. In your heart, in your spirit, is where you worship God from. That's where your prayer emanates from. But in your mind, as the peace of God can keep your heart and mind, in your mind, that's your soul. That's where your self-awareness, your self-life, that's where your emotions are, your worry, your fret, your doubt comes from your soul. Why? Because Satan cannot touch your born-again spirit, but he can touch your soul, your emotional you. And that's where the fret and the panic comes from. And that's where the lack of the peace of God comes from. And most people that go through this situation have not used God's formula to restore the peace of God in their lives. The formula of God, 1 John 1:9, confess our sins and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. After all, doubt is a sin. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7, he says, "But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Think about it. All sin. What is doubt? Doubt is sin. If we're not in faith, we're in unbelief. Unbelief is sin. Doubting God, whether it's in a prayer request or whether it's about salvation, is a sin to doubt God. So we're walking in sin. We're doubting and we're having more doubts. And we're having more doubts and more. But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, His blood cleanseth us from all sin. There's the formula for restoration. What is doubt? Number two, what is doubt? What is doubt? I just told you. Doubt is sin. Romans 14, 23. If it's not of faith, it's sin. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14, 23. So doubt and worry is sin. Doubt, doubting God. Oh, wait. 11 disciples went into the mountain to worship God and some doubted. They were sinning. They were not trusting. They were not believing. They were doubting. It's sin. Doubt is sin. Write it down and remember it. Number two, doubt is confusion. Look in 1 Corinthians 14, 33. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Notice God is not the author of confusion. But doubt is confusion. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm lost. I think I'm saved. I think I'm lost. I'm not sure. I'm pretty sure I'm going to heaven. And then Satan comes along and says, "Are you real sure?" Well, I'm not real sure. I'm not 100% sure. I may not go to heaven. I might be going to, oh my, I hope I don't go to hell. I don't know. Confusion. Some people think that when they get in that situation that the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to them about an issue in life. And may I say to you that confusion is sin and doubt is sin, and the Holy Spirit will not use sin to convict an individual about sin. That's not His job. The Holy Spirit does not use, let me clarify, the Holy Spirit does not use the tool of confusion in your life to straighten you out. The Holy Spirit does not use the tool of doubt in your life to get you to do something. He does not, because doubt is sin. Confusion is sin. God is not the author of confusion, but Satan is. The Holy Spirit doesn't use a tool that is sinful to get you to do righteousness. It contradicts itself. You see that? So, what is doubt? Doubt is sin. Number two, doubt is confusion. Many are confusion. They don't confused. They don't know if they're saved or they're lost. They don't know if they're in heaven, going to heaven, or they're going to hell. They're confused. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse number 2, Hebrews 12, 2. Paul writes and he says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Oh, Jesus is the beginning and the end. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Of our what? Of our doubt. No, of our faith. Faith is the opposite of doubt. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Huh. The doubter is confused. The doubter is upset. The doubter is worrying. The doubter has lost his peace of God. I wonder why. Number three, what is doubt? Doubt is sin. Doubt is confusion. Doubt is satanic in origin. Doubt is satanic. It is not authored by God. It is authored by Satan. Doubt. God doesn't use doubt in your heart to convict you with. God doesn't use doubt as a tool in your life to motivate you by. But Satan does. Doubt. Doubt is sin. Doubt is confusion. Doubt is satanic. I want you to hold your place in Hebrews. I'm going to come back in just a moment. But I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 6. We did a message on this a few weeks ago on quenching the fiery darts. You remember? Quenching the fiery darts. And I believe it was back in December. We did that on a certain occasion. But in Ephesians 6 and verse number 16, he talks about the Christian's armor to be used against Satan and the cares of life and so on. And he says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The wicked has the underlying tone. It's not any wicked, because the author of wickedness, of course, is the wicked one, who is Lucifer or Satan himself. And so he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, not doubt, the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench, ye shall be able to extinguish or suppress or stifle or put out all the darts, not just darts of the wicked one, but on flaming fire darts, which are caused to make, which are made to cause more harm and more pain and more suffering than just a dart. Shoot me through with a dart, okay? But if it's on fire and you shoot me with it, not only do I have the pain of the stick, but now I'm burning as well. The fiery darts. Satan holds no punches. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Doubt is satanic. Believing God's word, which is the shield of faith, the shield of faith is God's word. Believing the shield of faith is believing God's word, and it quenches doubt. Faith quenches doubt. Trusting quenches doubt. Believing God's word. To doubt and to have unbelief is believing Satan's word. To doubt and have unbelief is believing Satan's word. He said, you know, you're not really saved. Come on. You think mumbling a few words. Did you really mean it in your heart when you said, I believe you, Lord? Satan says, did you really mean it? Maybe you didn't mean it like you should have. You know, right now, you don't feel saved. Oh, he goes back to the emotional thing because that's his domain. Faith is trusting God and trusting God's word, believing what God says. Doubt is believing what Satan says and believing Satan's word. Remember what he said to Eve? Well, why don't you eat this fruit, Eve? She said, oh, God said we could eat of every tree in the garden, but we can't eat of that one. And she said, because we'll die. And Satan says, oh, you know, you won't surely die. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you're going to be as smart as he is. God's word versus Satan's word. It almost sounds the same, but not quite. There's a sinister motive for one. There's a righteous motive for the other. And so Satan comes and he speaks to you and he says, you know, this Christian stuff is gonna make you go crazy. And he goes on and on. Listen, believing God's word, faith quenches fire. Believing Satan's word, doubt and unbelief are the darts that are aimed at you and me. The Satan's darts are aimed at causing doubt to the basic promises of God's holy word. Satan's darts always cause doubt to God's holy word. And Satan doesn't come full frontal. Sometimes he says, you know, it says repent and have faith. Repentance and faith. But maybe you didn't really repent. Maybe you really didn't have enough faith. Maybe you just made a physical move and you got an emotional feel-good feeling. Maybe you really aren't saved. Oh, he's so sly. He's such a liar. Doubt is satanic. It cannot be the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, the Lord could never cause anyone to sin. What have we already determined? Doubt is sin. If you're doubting, or you have in the past, realize you were sinning against God because you were not trusting Him. You were believing the lies that Satan was whispering in your ear and not trusting fully in the person of Jesus Christ, His Word. Doubt. God's Holy Spirit will never speak to you in doubt or through doubt. Never. Are you sure, preacher? I'm absolutely, positively, excitability. I am full and full, through and through, excited, full of zeal, anxious about the fact that the Holy Spirit will never speak to you through doubt. But faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and one of those being doubt. The Lord could never cause anyone to sin by causing them to doubt. God doesn't cause you to doubt. He causes you to have faith. Satan convinces us that this doubt is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Satan convinces us that this doubt in us that I have dealt with and I have fallen down in the pig pen and tried to get over this emotional feeling I was having and this doubt about my salvation. He was telling me this was a conviction of the Holy Spirit to be saved, and yet I couldn't get saved because I already was. It's such a miserable feeling until people know how to deal with it and know where the root of it lies, that Satan convinces us that this doubt is the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God when it is not. Number three, let me show you how Satan works. Number three, how Satan works. Christians doubting their salvation have dropped or lowered their shields. Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Not only doubt, but security, worry, frenzy, the heaven and hell issue, all the fiery darts, jealousy, envy, all the darts that Satan would throw at you. Your shield of faith is able to quench every one of them, and doubt being one of the biggest. But now notice, say how he works. Christians who doubt have dropped or lowered their shields of faith for some reason. And Satan whispers in your ears when that shield is down, are you sure you repented? Are you sure you said the right words when you called on the Lord? And then he puts thoughts in your mind, and then he comes and he says, how could a Christian like you, if you really are one, have a thought like that? You ever heard that one? I've heard it many times when I was trying to pray. The dropped shield. Usually the drop shield in Ephesians 6:16 reveals that some other sin preceded the sin of doubt. Oh, now we're getting to the nitty-gritty. Usually doubters have preceded their doubt by some other sin. Well, it's like these Christians that say, well, I know what the Word of God says, but. Well, I know what the Bible says, but. I'm mature enough to handle it. Well, I know what the Word of God says, but I enjoy being in my sinful condition, is what some of them might think and not say. Well, I have this pet sin in my life, and I know what the Bible says, and I know what I ought to do. You ever heard a Christian say that? I know what I ought to do. It's like, yeah, I know right from wrong, and I know I'm doing wrong, but I kind of enjoy where I am right now for the moment. They drop their shield of faith. They're wide open to Satan's attacks. They're wide open for anything goes because they're not living by faith. Why? Because they are in unbelief. They are disobeying God in unbelief, and that's what it takes for the shield of faith to be high and to be strong. They are disobeying God in some areas of their life, so why not doubt? Why not worry? Why not fret? The shield of faith has been lowered. Satan can come through with everything that he has. You remember when we talked about the shield of faith? We talked about those soldiers in that day and time, and those shields were tall. Remember, from here to the ground, and they were heavy, very heavy. And the arrows and the spears and the swords could not get through those heavy wooden shields. And they would stack them, and they were made to interlock together, and there would be a group of soldiers that would stack their shield, and they would lock, all the way around where there could be no attack from the front or the rear. And then some in the middle would put their shield over the top and hold them up like this, and it was impenetrable. And this is what God is telling us. Your shield of faith. And then he goes on and he talks about the church body, which is all of us interlocking our shields of faith together so that we as a corporate body, the body of Christ, the local visible church, that we together can ward off the attacks of Satan like a single individual could not. That's why he says, watch and pray for one another. You know, to help one another. But we've dropped our shield. And it precedes the sin of doubt. Every time the Word of God is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, there will also be unholy spirits present. Every time God's Word is preached in power of the Holy Spirit, there will be the spirits of Satan there as well. Out and out denying, saying, that's not right, that's not true. You know that, you can't believe that. Even though he read it right out of that Bible, it doesn't mean what he's saying. To cause doubt. To cause confusion. Confusion usually comes to an individual when they know the right and they know the wrong, but they're wanting more of the wrong to be in their life than the right, and they say, I'm confused about which way to go. No, you're not. You really know the right way and the wrong way, but you're choosing that middle ground, and it's causing problems and doubt and confusion and worry. If you just stand up, man up, and trust God about everything and follow Him, everything will clear up. The Holy Spirit convicts sinners and assures the saints. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16. Romans 8 and 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit assurances. Security, you're born again. Yes, you're a child of God. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sin and lostness in our lives, but also to assure the saints of God that they're born again. He said, if your heart condemn you not, then you have assurance of your salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who will convict you and say, you're lost. He won't cause you to doubt. The Holy Spirit will not use that tool of doubt. You will either know I am or I'm not. The Holy Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit assures the saints and convicts the sinners. The unholy spirits do just the opposite, to cause confusion. They assure the sinners and accuse the saints. Like Eve in the Garden of Eden, and Revelation 12:10, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Now notice the fourth thing. What does the doubter need to get hold of? What does the doubter need? Well, the answer is obvious. Ephesians 6:16, the shield of faith. We need faith. Faith. Mark 11:22, have faith in God. Again and again, have faith in God. What is that? Trust. Obedience. Have faith in God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. Faith. Faith is a total reliance and resting on the promises of God. Faith is a total reliance and resting on the promises of God. I read this story in preparation for the message. A man fell off a cliff, and on the way down, he grabbed onto a tree limb, which left him hanging in space, crying, help! Help! Someone help me. Is there anyone out there that hears me? Yes, I hear you. Who are you? I'm God. God, will you please, please help me? Would you please get me out of this situation? Yes. But there's one thing that you have to do before I help you. I'll do anything. I'll do anything. You have to turn loose of the limb. A great silence for a period of time. And then, help! Is there anyone else out there that hears me? Oftentimes we're not willing to trust God and do what God tells us to do, are we? And so we are the biggest problem oftentimes in our lives. The doubter needs faith, which is total reliance and total resting on the promises of God. Okay, number five, what is the source of faith? Well, every Christian knows that. Where and how can the Christian get more faith? Well, the Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You get more faith when you hear the messages on the Word of God. You get more faith. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's free. Faith is free from God. It is a gift for those who ask. Luke 17:5, the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. How many times have I also prayed, Lord, increase my faith? And how many times has He come through and helped? We have not, oftentimes because we ask not. The source of faith is from hearing God's word. It's a free gift from God. It's given to those who ask. And then the Spirit-filled Christian will always have plenty of faith. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Two things, one we're not to do and one we are to do. Oftentimes Christians ignore the first and try to get the second. And it won't work that way. we obey all the way or we don't obey at all. But notice also in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 that the very fruit of the Holy Spirit inside the child of God, one of those not only is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, but look, faith. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. Your faith should be growing because of who lives in you. The Holy Spirit of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, we read it a moment ago. I told you we were coming back. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end of our faith. He's the origin of our faith. And he says, looking unto Jesus, keep your eyes focused on Christ and your faith would be abundant. I'm telling you that doubt comes into the child of God's life oftentimes as through the source of sin in our lives, of our fellowship with Jesus Christ being broken by a pet sin or by one of those sins that Christians are guilty of when they say, I know what I ought to do, but he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him, it is sin. Faith is the opposite of. Faith is obedience to. And our faith must grow little by little until it becomes mature. The source of faith is Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Notice the sixth thing. I'm almost finished. Can the doubts be settled even right now? And the answer is, yes, they can. Remember that doubt is sinful and satanic? Yes. Admit that you've sinned if you're doubting or have doubted. Admit that your doubts were sin against God and not taking him at his word and having faith and trust. Confess your sin doubt. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Take your stand on God's word. Not on what Satan whispers in your ear. What do you know about God's word that you can stand on? John 6:47 says this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Whose word is this? Well, you say, well, it's God's word. Who's speaking this? Well, Jesus is speaking this. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Are you trusting Jesus as your everlasting life? Well, yes, I am. Okay. What does Jesus say that believers have that have trusted him? Well, it says they have everlasting life. Absolutely. Who says you don't have everlasting life? Not God. God's not going to use sin in the form of doubt to cause you to straighten up your life, but Satan will use it to control you and to keep you from being all that you could be in the eyes of God and in the hand of God. Who do you believe? You believe God or you believe Satan? Once you take your stand on the Word of God, the shield of faith will be back in its place. Then you can memorize some great verses of Scripture and keep them at hand. Like John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Acts 16:31, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10, and Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You believe God left Jesus in the tomb? No. He's resurrected, preacher. Yeah, he is. And one of those, that only comes by faith and understanding. When the accuser comes again, and he will, to try your faith. You can call him a liar and the father of it. I got all of this myself in trial and error, but then I read where other people had the same problems, and it did my soul good to know that I was not alone. And everyone that got that assurance came the same way. They believed God's word and stood upon it rather than upon their emotional fuzzy feelings or their good times or their bad times. They just trusted God's word. And when the accuser comes again to try your faith, call him a liar, the father of it. Tell him you're trusting Jesus Christ, who is the way, who is the truth, and who is the life. And that you're under the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what? He can't stand the blood. He'll leave. He'll leave. He may come back again, but do the same thing again. After a while, when he realizes he can't get you to doubt any longer, he won't come back. Hey, did I ever tell you the story? I know some of you heard it. After I got all this doubt thing settled, God started dealing with me about preaching. And after about 7 years, I surrendered to preach and I started preaching. And hit the ground running. I actually, for 7 years, was in preparation for it. If I were to preach, this is what I would, when I finally settled it, I started preaching right away. I got to preach in a lot of different churches. I got called for different meetings and so on and so on. I had a great time. But one old preacher told me, as he shook my hand one night, he said, "Son," he said, "you got a good message." He said, "I want to tell you something. If he hasn't already come, Satan's going to come one of these days and whisper in your ear that God really didn't call you to preach. And he's going to say to you, 'What do you think you're doing here, Mr. Big Shot?' And when he does, you just tell him to get behind and under the blood of Jesus, that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God called you. And that'll settle it." Man, I rocked on there for a few weeks, not thinking anything about that. And one Sunday night, I was back in one of the Sunday school classes getting ready to preach at a visiting church that Sunday night. And while they're reading my Bible and going over what I was going to preach, Satan walked in and sat down beside me. The first thing that happened was fear gripped my heart. Fear. An overwhelming fear. I couldn't even put my finger on what caused it all of a sudden, but this adrenaline rush and this fear just came over me just instantaneously. And then I heard the words, "You don't really think that you're called to preach, do you?" And I started shaking. I was sitting in a chair with my Bible open in my lap, and I started shaking and sweating. Sweat was just pouring off of me, and I was so fearful and so much real anxiety. "You don't really think God called you to preach, do you? What are you doing here?" I began to think, "What am I doing here? What am I doing here? In 5 minutes, I'm supposed to be preaching. What? Oh, my goodness, what have I done?" And all of a sudden, the words of that old preacher came to my mind, and I said, "Satan, is that you? Get behind me. I've already dealt with this call for 7 years. I know more that I'm called to preach than I know my own name. I've dealt with it for 7 years already. You're not going to mess this up tonight." Just like that preacher told me, "You get behind me and you get under the blood of Jesus Christ and leave me alone." And he left, and he never came back ever again to cause me to doubt. It happens. It may happen to you. But when you start throwing verses of scripture at Satan, he's going to flee because he's a coward. And when you remind him that he's under the blood of Jesus Christ and he can't do anything to you, he's going to flee. And when you remind him of his destiny, and that he's going to be chained in a lake of fire in the bottomless pit forever and ever and ever, and you just remind him, "Hey, your day's coming, big boy," he's going to flee because he can't stand up to the truth of God's word. You see it? Oh, how precious it is. It's not just a book to read when you get time. Man, this is something to live by, something to die by, and something to be judged by for all eternity. The Word of God. There's nothing any more pure. There's nothing any more truthful. There's nothing any more powerful on the face of the earth than the Word of God. And when Satan comes and began to try to cause you to doubt and worry and fret, you start quoting verses of Scripture at him, he's going to leave. You remind him what his destiny is. You're going to be locked up in that bottomless pit, boy. You better leave me alone. I've been covered, and my sin has been covered. And you can't bring anything up that hasn't been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He'll leave. He'll leave. Now let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word, the truthful Word that guides us, that helps us. There are those that are not here today that should be, that missed it. Lord, I pray that you'd help them. I pray that you'd help those who doubt their faith. You help those who've heard Satan whisper in their ear and now they understand exactly what they need to do to make him flee and leave them alone. Lord, and the most important thing, Lord, we need to put our shields back up. Please show that to your sons and daughters. Please show them that they can't sin with the left hand and then have faith in the right hand, that it's all or nothing. They have to trust you for all or nothing. They have to be obedient. They can't live in the pleasures of sin today and then be doubt-free tomorrow. I pray that you'd help. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd witness to the truth that's been spoken this morning. And I pray that you'd help each and every one that's gone through it, going through it, or knows people who are having problems of doubt, of doubting salvation, of doubting God's promises in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.